If you would turn in your Bible to John 14, we're going to continue our study where we left off when Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you so much that you have blessed us, that you use us. We thank you, Father, that you love us. There's no reason for you to love us, but we just thank you for loving us. We thank you also for your kindness to us, your gracious spirit to us, when we are the ones that actually have rebelled against you. And actually, our sins went on your only begotten Son and murdered him because of our pettiness and in our flesh. And yet, you still forgive and you still love. May we be more like you, and may you bless our time in your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pick up at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and you've seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, Show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake alone. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The reason being that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and shall be in you. When John wrote this chapter specifically, I know what he was thinking of here. He saw that the test of love for any person, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, if you love your friends, if you love your neighbors, if you love your work, but especially if you love God, you would obey him. So I think that he's shown us that the test of love is obedience. If children say, I really love you, Mom, I really love you, Dad, then why do children cause anxiety and frustration to Mom and Dad, you know? So there must be a depth of love that you and I don't have, or that we don't understand, or we don't let the key to this love work in our lives. And I think it's basically this, that we cannot love. We just don't have it in us to love without the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that will give us the power to be the people that we should be, because we just can't do it. He saw that Jesus, first of all, by watching him and walking with him and listening to him, he saw that Jesus was always obedient to his Heavenly Father, and felt that we as Christians must be obedient to Jesus, since he was the way, the truth, and the life. And a search of the scriptures, if you were to go through and say about love, how often would you find this word? I found that in the King James Version alone, there's 5,720 different references to the word love. Just the word love, not lovely or anything else connected to it. Just the word love. The interesting thing, though, is in the Greek language of the New Testament, that language had three different words to explain love. So it gets a little confusing, but they defined what their love was all about. So the Bible is clear in defining the love of God from the difference of the love of man. And sometimes we can say that we love, but do you love a hot dog as much as you love your real dog? Do you love the San Diego Chargers like you really love your wife? It's something else beyond us. So there are three words, eros, phileo, and agape. And these three words have their own definitions. Eros is very well known to the Greeks. They knew this. They're a very lustful society. And it's really just basically Valentine's Day. It's where it comes from. It's a sexual, lustful, erotic comes from that. And phileo is a brotherly kindness. It's a brotherly kindness, it's caring, and it has to do with how you love somebody else and are kind to them and respect their property, that type of thing. But agape did not exist until the New Testament was translated. That's the love that he's talking about here. You and I are not born with this. Our parents can't teach us this. It's only by being baptized with the Holy Ghost can this love come out of heaven and bless us. And it's chiefly represented in all the Bible. If you read all the scriptures about God and his love, it's an attribute of God, and it's a virtue of the Christian community. It's God's attribute. In First John chapter 4, it tells us that if we love our neighbor, it means that God lives in us and we live in him, for God is love. And then he goes on to say that perfect love casts out all fear, for fear brings torment and doesn't allow us to be perfect, but God's love will perfect us. So love is God's attribute. It's not ours. Its consideration, therefore, belongs to, they find in the ethical studies and in the theological studies. So you can have erotic love and be watching a filthy TV show or video or looking at a magazine and get stirred up. That's your flesh loving something. That's perversion. You can have a phileo love that you're really a good person. You do good things. You belong to good organizations. But to have the agape love takes a dying to self and the power of the Holy Ghost to fill us. But I think that Philip, who's speaking here with Jesus, all of us can identify with. I know I can. Especially around the Easter season, he's easy to identify with because, like so many of us, he's willing to take a shortcut concerning God. Is there a way around this cross? Is there a way around the agony and the pain and the suffering? Is there a way around this? The Bible says that a man shall be known by the company he keeps or by his friends. When the mayor's father died, there's two services in their culture. There's like a wake that goes on for 3 or 4 hours. And then there's the more intimate, very close friends and family that meet at the Catholic Church, and they have the service. And the bishop resided over this service with the local parish priest. And this man was so popular, and he was a reformer and had a lot to do with the modern movement in Chiapas, the state, and very well known in business, and just a very well known personality. So there were a lot of people there, influential people, very large family. And I was standing outside because the traffic kept us from getting to the first meeting, but the mayor said, "Please come be with my family." So when I was standing there was this gentleman standing next to me, and I was observing who was outside, and it was a very hot day, 100 degrees, 105, 103, something like that, and as many as could get in the shade got in the shade. But I was, I like to be a student and an observer, and I was just looking at the people that were there, trying to figure out who they were, what their relationship was. But I could tell among the men, just the way they were dressed and their demeanor and their age, that these were older, extremely successful, probably retired. But they all greeted each other, so they were a network of friends. And this gentleman standing next to me leaned over to me after about 30 minutes in perfect English said, "Are you a friend of Antonio's?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm not." "Oh, I'm a friend of his daughter." "Oh, great." And this man started to befriend me and talk with me. And he was so gracious and so gentle and so soft and just... you know, you just knew this was a quality person. And that proverb came to me, you'll know a man by his friends or the company he keeps. And I said, "Were you a friend for a long time?" And he said, 30 years. I said, "Oh, this is very painful for you." And he said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Very painful. Now, what business are you in?" And that's always a good question when people ask me, "What business am I in?" "I'm a fisherman. I'm in the fishing business, actually." And... we got talking. And to see how God loves people, this is when it's all going to count, is for your family and your friends, is when you're dead. You're going to be recognized by who shows up. And this is how it counts now while you're alive. If you're living for yourself, you're a selfish, self-centered, greedy person. It's all about you. But if you're living for God, it's this love. That your life is dedicated to simply love. Not that you're perfect. You'll never be perfect until you get out of this flesh. That's for sure. But it's this love that we all need desperately. So that word agape is the one. But he's looking for a shortcut. And it seems Understanding all that Jesus says to him in the first few verses here could be one of three things to Philip. Remember, Philip's the one who just got through saying, show us the Father and it suffices us. There's the shortcut. Okay, you're saying a lot of things, Jesus. You're doing overwhelming things. You're walking on water. You're raising dead. You're turning water into wine. You're breaking five little loaves and fishes and feeding 15,000. It's overwhelming to us. Just show us God. Let's get it over with here. Just show me God. Show us all God. That's all we need to know, if you'll just show us God. So I began thinking about this because I've been here and I know you have. I think there are three things that would want him to take a shortcut. Number one, Jesus was very perplexing. He's a man. I can poke him. I can touch him. I can see him. I can hear him. I know that he's a real man. He's a carpenter. I've been to his shop. But this is perplexing. I don't understand it. You see, John is the one in 1 John who writes to the early Christian community at about 85, 90 years old. And he says, that which we have seen, eyeballs, that which we have heard, audio, that which we have felt and touch, emotion and physical sense, that's what we declare unto you. So he starts out in 1 John telling us everything we know about him. We're going to talk to you about your sensory perception of him, but we're going to talk about the spiritual side of him, that you'll walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. This is the same guy writing this. And he's watching Philip say, could we take a shortcut? Could we forget all this? It's very perplexing of who you are, Jesus. Now, some of you may be perplexed today of who Jesus really is. As Josh McDowell says, that he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. And the scriptures show us that he's neither. And our changed lives show us that he's neither. So you can put a third L in there, liar, lunatic, or Lord, and he's the Lord. But it takes you surrendering to him to find out the Lord. The fact that he's the Lord doesn't save you. It's you surrendering to him. The second thing I think that he struggled with and said, give me a shortcut, just show us God. That's all. It'll suffice us. I think it was all a bit overwhelming to him. I think it just overloaded his sensory perceptions. I see this man. I listen to his teaching. I watch his life. I see his love for the old and the children and the lame and the blind and the lepers. I see him having a feeling for people that I've never seen in my father, my uncles, or any other man I've ever been around. This guy goes the extra mile. I think it was overwhelming for him. And it can be overwhelming for us too. I've got to be like that. Come on. How can I be so loving? How can I give so much of my time to serve God's kingdom and his will and not have private time to myself to do what I want to do? I think the third thing that entered in here is very confusing for him. Why would God? How does God? You know, the hows and the whys of God we'll never know till we get there. There's nobody that can answer. Why would God? I don't know. You know, the lady on the medical team shared about the girl that had walked around with her dress up here and covered her face. And last night I was at Dr. Sally's house and we were looking at the surgeries of all these children. Do you know that 27 children had surgeries down there? 22 were the cleft palate and 5 were lips being reconstructed. There's one little baby that he showed me the surgery that was 5 weeks old. And this particular girl, if it's the same one, was rejected by her parents when she was born because she wasn't pretty to look at. And the doc's evaluation was that she had the physique and the build of a 10-year-old because of the open mouth. And this whole section here, she didn't eat. She couldn't eat. She lived on fluids all these years. Poor little thing. I mean, just to be hugged, she reminded me of the lady of the issue of blood. There were just the love. I mean, someday she's going to turn around and say, who is Dr. Von Moore? One of the greatest specialists in America. Comes from Orange County. And how did he get here from Orange County? Because our team was in Katrina in Louisiana, and Dr. Sally and Dr. Von Moore missed each other, but we didn't have enough medical team people sign up to go. And so he went through his resources and said, now who do I know that would care? And he said, I'm just going to call this man. And do you think of these 27 children whose lives will now have an opportunity? That's just heartbreaking. It's just heartbreaking. To see God's love care for them. He showed me a young woman that had, I forget the actual name of it, but it's called, layman's term, elephant skin. And her body, her arm, she had like elephant skin. And her face and the cheeks was just clear and pure. But the photo was exactly what Dr. Sally told me, the sweetest young woman. And I thought, I don't have any problems. You know, we've been lied to so much in this society about got to have, got to need, change this, change that. We have it so good. And yet we destroy ourselves. I mean, we're a self-destructive people. We have more than anybody's ever had in the known history of mankind. And we're the most dissatisfied people ever in the face of the earth. This love that God has is a love that's going to take the crucifixion to pour out. It wasn't just blood and water that came out of his heart. An example of what his love was poured out of his heart. It can be confusing. The simple way, according to Philip, was show us the Father. That's enough. We don't need any more. It does show a great heart, though, doesn't it? And it's a great heart that wants to know God. Just show me. That's all I ask. Could we just get it over with? Every one of our lives would be totally different if God would just show us himself right now. I think we'd all have afros, even those of you men that are bald. I think if he showed himself, whoa, we'd freak out right now. But be honest with ourselves. A month from now, a year from now, would we be the godly people we should be simply because we saw him? Probably not. Some would be so overwhelmed by this epiphany that we would go on and we would serve him. But would our motives be pure? Would it be out of guilt? Would it be out of an A-type personality, as one medical person just mentioned, that we got to be go, 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 go? Do we really love him? Is it all about love? Or is it about us still? In verse 9, Jesus said to him, how long have I been with you? I've been with you for so long, Philip. And you still don't know me? You see, this is something to be a little bit concerned about. You can be around Jesus. You can hang around the church. You can read your Bible. And you still might not know him. To know him. The Greeks called it gnosko. There's intuitive knowledge. There's experiential knowledge. There's knowledge by doing. But did you know him? Did you experience him and did he become a part of you? If you pay close attention, Jesus is saying, you'll see God through me. And then you'll see Jesus through his disciples. That's our responsibility now. In verse 10, believe you not that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Father dwells in me. So he's saying to him, is there a problem in believing? You can be perplexed, you can be overwhelmed, you can be confused. Do you have a little difficulty in believing? Because if you really believed, you would live my life. You'd be just like me. If you really believe, Philip, you're following me, but the Father and the Son and the Father is a fantastic concept, but what in the world does that mean? He's saying he's one with God the Father, the one from Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Absolutely. Because of the word there, the word God, the Greek word Elohim, is God with a sign of plural deity. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from the very day of creation. I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. And I live to do the will of the Father. But I'm not doing these works for myself. Or even the words that I speak are not my words. But that the Father's in me. And I'm reflecting the Father. So if there's a problem in believing, you need to see that the Father and I are one. So we see that Jesus has authority. We see that Jesus speaks. But Jesus is the first one to say that the Father is the source of all good works. And it's God that has loved you since you were a little boy. That has loved you since you were a little girl. And even before that. But when you consciously became aware, I'm a little boy, I'm a little girl, I'm out here playing catch, or I'm running in the wind here. God is always watching you and always loving you. But he's let you make all of your choices. And you are, and I am today, where we are because we made the choices. He didn't make the choices. So don't blame God. Don't blame your ex-husband. Don't blame the guy that owes you the $50 that didn't pay you. Don't blame the guy that fired you from your job. We made the decisions that got us where we are today. It wasn't somebody else. We can say all the pressures that come upon me, these aren't right. That'd be true. But remember Jesus said even before the nails go into his hand, they're trying to get him to take a shortcut himself in the garden. We'll look at this Wednesday night. He said, the cup which the Father has given unto me, shall I not partake of it? Yeah, is this the hand that has been dealt to me? If I'm submitted to God the Father, then whatever comes my way, I just sit back and I let it happen and I let it unfold. If I'm out making it happen, those are all my decisions. But if it comes my way and I'm just living with the Father and the Son, then I can't even defend myself. I can't fight back. I have to turn my cheek and let the bad guy hit me again. I have to give more than just my shirt. I have to take off my coat. I have to go more than just a mile carrying his backpack. I have to go 2 miles or longer. I have to do things that I don't want to do and I don't want to feel because of his love. But how Christianity says, no, you have the right to everything. You are the ones. Get your voting blocks together. Get out there and fight for this. Jesus never fought. He was never political. He simply loved. That can be perplexing and overwhelming, to say the least, can it? Yeah, we're supposed to die to ourselves. It's a frightening thing. In verse 11, we saw that he said, believe, just simply believe that I am in the Father in me, or else for the works that you see that are happening. Begin to believe on that. So believe Jesus because of his position with the Father. And if that isn't enough, then believe for the sake of the works. You know, I was given some of the roundup numbers, and these numbers are only because of people filling out cards and they wanted literature. The total attendance in the mini festivals, the logistics of this thing was overwhelming, right, Frank? Hank? It was overwhelming. Frank's in front of Hank, and I got Frank and Hank mixed up here. Remember, I'm the guy that went in the wrong church parking lot. 73,343 human beings. Just in the mini festivals. 14 different locations within a half hour to an hour away from the main event. 14. Any one of those would have been phenomenal. But all of them together, to have 73,000 human beings touched with the love of God by people that love God. If you're not going to believe me because of what I say in my word, then believe me for the works. Nobody did these works because they got paid for it. We all paid our own expenses. Now think of what he's saying. If you're not going to believe me because you don't think this is the right religion, what other religion has ever done the works? Think of all the hospitals. Think of all the orphanages. Think of all the things around the world that have been done by people that have believed the Savior. In the stadium, 66,000. That's an amazing number, just in the stadium alone. They've never had an event there in all the years. And to meet the team doctor and the vice president of the Mexican National Soccer Association and to see his humility. And while I was in his office before the first event, I explained to him that we came here to pray one day a month ago, and I picked up on the vibe of the team. They did not like gringos coming out and being on their field. And he laughed. And I said, so please tell all the team that we are so grateful and we know that we're in their casa and we know that this is a move for them. Now, the owner of that team and controller is the owner of a huge chain of pharmacies as big as Long's and Rite Aid and Save-On all put together throughout Mexico. And for him to be touched by the governor's wife and the mayor to say, let's let these people be there. I mean, just for the work's sake, just those three decision makers to come together was just overwhelming. While I was talking to that man, and he could see the love of all of our people, he said, no, we're very happy to be here. And we've talked about this. Nobody is upset. I had a phone call. And I said, excuse me. And I stepped into the restroom, actually, of his little office behind the stadium. And it was a friend. She was letting me know that her husband of 59 years had just died. And she was in agony and pain. And I prayed with her, and she sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And I thought, how amazing that the love of God is working in Orange County with this person that is so broken. At the same time, he's working in San Diego with all of you people, and he's right there in the back room working with this doctor and getting ready to work with tens of thousands in the stadium. That's a lot of love. And that love blankets the world when you think of it. And love covers a multitude of sin. So we think that we can never be forgiven. I'll tell you what, you're getting that from the devil. His love is just overwhelming. You stop and think that In the mini festivals, 4,249 people took the time to fill out something and say, yes, I want to find a church and I want somebody to help me. And over 5,229 in the stadium. And that's somewhat of a guesstimation, they say, because some nights the fireworks started. We had a huge fireworks display. And some of the people left the crowds to go look at the fireworks, and so we don't know about them. But that's not mentioning all those on the streets and the villages that didn't fill anything out. It was overwhelming. You think 15 total mini festivals and 11 total medical dental clinics, 3,000 patients were served for free by doctors and nurses and paramedics and dentists at these clinics, 27 surgeries. 139,343 people assembled to see the love and hear the love of God. And nobody asked for a peso. You see, your love gave to them. Your love. You have power. You know, I heard my pastor say one time, one of the most powerful gifts we have as Christians is our money and how we use it against the devil. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, the devil's not happy. I've had some of the most vicious attacks in my entire life since I have come back. And I say, why, Lord? I want to keep you humble, buddy. Oh, okay, let them keep coming. But when you think that the number here shows 9,478 people are going to go to heaven with us, that's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. In verse 12, Jesus knew where he was going, and sometimes we don't know where we're going, but he said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, greater will he do, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto the Father. Kent Hughes is probably one of the best Bible teachers in America today, I think. He's the pastor of the Wheaton Bible Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and he has a commentary called Preaching the Word. And I remember the first night I met Kent, we were both speaking at a conference in Northern California, and the pastor introduced us. I thought, boy, what a humble guy. Never heard of this guy before. And the pastor said, Mike, I know you like the Gospel of Mark. Here's Kent's book. Kent wants to give this to you. And then I heard him teach, and I read his commentaries and his books. I just want to read. I usually don't read things, but I'd like you to take just a moment to listen to what he has to say about these greater works. During the fighting in the Pacific during World War II, a sailor on a United States submarine was stricken with acute appendicitis. The nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. Pharmacist mate Weller Lipes watched the seaman's temperature rise to 106 degrees. The man's only hope was an operation. Lipes told him, quote, I have watched doctors do this. I think I could. What do you say? And the sailor consented. In the wardroom, about the size of a Pullman drawing room or a train, little room, the patient was stretched out on a table beneath a floodlight. The mate and his assisting officers, dressed in reverse pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze. The crew stood by the diving planes to keep the ship steady. The cook boiled water for sterilizing the instruments. A tea strainer served as an antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol drained from the torpedoes was the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons served to keep the muscles open. After cutting through the layers of muscle, the mate took 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2.5 hours later, the last catgut stitch was sewed, just as the last drop of ether gave out. 13 days later, the patient was back at work. That was especially a magnificent act because the surgery was not done by a trained surgeon in a modern operating room, but rather by a relatively untrained man under the most difficult conditions. And that's what God sees you as. The untrained, putting us in the most difficult of situations to let our light so shine that men see our good works and give glory to God. That's why our lives are hard and difficult sometimes, because it's that love that's trying to get out. And the more he squeezes us, more bitterness could come out or more love could come out. That's what the cross is all about. Us dying to ourselves. Whatever you do, ask in my name. Verse 13, whatever. How often we say, oh, whatever. Taking the shortcut, giving up, whatever. But he says, whatever you ask or you do in my name, it's going to be given to you. Whatever defines whatever. How do you define whatever? Is it spiritual? Whatever spiritual thing you ask? Or whatever physical thing? Is it wealth and goods, as some preachers proclaim? Speak positively and it'll be yours. Don't say anything negative or a curse will come upon you. Ask for that $1 million and that Rolls Royce and you'll have it. It's all in your mind. It's all in your words. Whatever is yours, just reach out and grab it. Send me $1,000, though, to show that you have the faith to ask for the whatever. Yeah, right. That's why he's driving the Rolls Royce and you're still pedaling your bike. Whatever. No, it's not in the physical. Whatever. Oh, God, it's because my feet hurt me. Is it wealth? Give me more. Give me worldly goods. Is it feeding the poor? I'm guilty, so I go do things in my name. You see, he said it's all about the Father's glory. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will be glorified. I'll give it to you. If you're trying to glorify yourself, you might want to consider who's given it to you. Oh, give me more. Yeah, the devil will give you more if he can keep you away from God's love. But if you pray, God, give me more love, you may still have some assets, but they're not yours. They're to love other people. You may have health, but it's not just for you to show your body off. It's so that you can help other people and you can love. Whatever, if you ask anything in my name. We had in the School of Evangelism 4 studies. The people sat through 4 services like this in 100-degree weather with no air conditioning. They got there more than a half hour early. In Mexico, they come an hour or two late. We expected 200 to 500 people like in any other school of evangelism. We had over 2,000. They had 800 in one overflow room. I made a statement that night that some of you may not be alive 1 year from tonight and that you need to surrender your hearts to God. And do you know, somebody came to me when I stepped off the stage and said a man was just hit and killed right down the street here from us. The next day, the mayor's dad dies. Death was everywhere in the paper, but the Festival de Vida, the Festival of Life, came with love to balance out the death. God wants to be glorified. And I guess I could ask you, will you be here 1 year from now? If you love me, it boils down to obedience. Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life unto all them that obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments, because it's all about Jesus. That's right. The commandments, the precepts. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every decision made, will this please God? Will this glorify God? And then love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll do well. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Father, as we thank you for your love, we thank you for your Son that was the complete exclamation point for your love. And as we take communion, we humbly bow our hearts before you, and we thank you that we can be vessels that can allow this love to pour through. Father, it is perplexing, it's overwhelming, it's confusing sometimes to understand why you love us, why you use us, why you forgive us, why you created us, what you have planned for us, where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, when we're supposed to do it. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know you hold tomorrow. And so we want to surrender in remembrance of you so loving the world that you gave Jesus. May you forgive us of our sins. May you cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And may you baptize us with your holy and pure love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.